Well, let us turn then to God's holy word and read a portion from Psalm 18. As you may find it in your pew Bible, page 487. We'll read the first 31 verses of Psalm 18. Now, I would also like to read the introduction as it is, because it gives us some idea as to when this psalm was written. Psalm 18, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, and here is the word of God, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrow of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils, he sent from above, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me. For those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure, and with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. The Lord, my God, will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? So far, the reading of God's holy word. Our text is found in this passage we have read, and then particularly verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. So far then, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is no secret to you, to any of you, that we are living in very confusing times. The level of anxiety has been raised amongst many people and in the lives of many people, both young and old. Many people have lost confidence in their government and in the leaders of the nations. And much of that, I must say, is justified, that we have lost our confidence in the leaders of our nation. And may God bring about a change yet. But where and how do Christians find themselves in all of this as to what is happening in this world today? Well, Christians, as Christians, that is, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I may have confidence that God the Lord is still in control, dear people. You may be surprised to hear this. God is still in control of everything that is happening even today. He knows precisely as to what is happening, what will happen, and what is needed. God is still in control. And we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, may therefore have confidence that God the Lord is not only in control, but that he is busy telling us something as to why these things are happening to us even in this day and age. This is why I must speak this hour, as my text states. And we read it already from Psalm 18 and verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. So I'd like to declare to you this hour, Christian confidence. That's our theme for this hour, Christian confidence. First of all, confidence in God's way. Secondly, confidence in God's word. And then thirdly, confidence in God's warfare. So first then, we're going to consider something about confidence in God's way. Now, congregation, Psalm 18, as you know, and we've read the introduction already, it is a psalm of David. It is a psalm of confidence, we can say this. David, he composed this particular psalm in the later part of his life. He had defeated most of his enemies, and by the grace of God, it had actually become peaceful in the land of Israel. Imagine. At this point, David wants to declare his feelings, and he indicates this, that he is a confident man and that he loves the Lord. That's a good thing to be able to convey to others, isn't it? That you are a confident person and that you love the Lord. David has no regrets whatsoever of having trusted the Lord throughout his whole life, and he wants his people, the ones whom he rules over, he wants them to know this as well. God has been good to him, so he wants to tell the people. God has been good to him, and so he tells us here in our text that he has confidence, first of all, in God's way. In God's way. Now, what does David mean here when he speaks here of God's way? He means God's method of dealing with believers. God's way is God's method of dealing with believers. David wants to speak very positively about this way that God leads with his people. It is true that God did not always handle David very gently. We know that. Sometimes God had to discipline him, especially during times when David had committed a public sin. Then God's way was difficult, and God's method was not very pleasant, to say the least. And yet David, reflecting on all of this, says, as for God, his way is perfect. He admits that though God's hand was heavy, and though God's way was difficult, and though God's method was hard on him, David needed it. And so he says, and that with great confidence, God's way is perfect. God's way ends up being the best way, the good way, the perfect way. Now, congregation, we may know that God's way never disappoints in the end. And I say this in contrast to the world's ways, which do disappoint and which does deceive in the end. God has continued through David's failures even to bring him, David, to that point in which he, David, could say, Lord, I have no regrets whatsoever that you have dealt with me in your way, because your way is perfect. Now, this is one of the things, you see, that you and I can count on when God is your God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may count on this then as well. True, God must sometimes afflict any who have shown love for him and those whom he loves. He must sometimes afflict them, to be sure. But remember, God never afflicts according to the measure of your or my sins. He never afflicts according to that measure, because then it would be the end for us. God keeps us in the land of the living, the time of grace. In fact, he gives us many blessings. At the end of any difficulties, you and I, as believers, will be able to say, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes, your ways, your law. And you can read of that in Psalm 119. In Hebrews 12 and verse 11, God tells us the following. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Hear it? Trained by it. And so I ask you, do you understand God's ways? Do you understand what God says about this? He says, as it were, let me put it in my own language, this may sometimes be my way with you, that you have to go through difficult times, illness, loss, troubles, and you feel like you're being chastised, you feel like you're being beaten down, but does it awake prayer life in you, dear people? Does it bring you back to my word of God, so God would say? Does it put your faith into exercise? Well then, such chastisement will be of profit to you. You see, all things, also afflictions, all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, we must be careful that we don't abuse this text and just go to someone who is going through troubles. Oh, it'll work out all right if you love God. We need to be very careful with that. But it is a truth that we may bank on. All things work together for good to those who love God. Therefore, David could confidently say at the end of his life, after all the afflictions he had experienced in his lifetime, as for God, his way is perfect. I needed it. I needed God's way, God's method. Now, I should also mention that there's another side to it as well, that God's way is not always a way of affliction and a way of difficulties. His way can sometimes take us through great refreshing and revival and renewal of times. They do occur as well, as God considers them to be needful for us, for you and for me. And perhaps you are experiencing some of those great times even presently. The favor of God is with you. spiritual blessings, they are observable around you. Your prayer life is tender. It is good. Church going, that's been a blessing for you. And as you saw loved ones make public confession of faith, as you saw this morning, I gather. The preaching, it feeds your heart as the pastor comes across and connects with you in such a wonderful way. The preaching stimulates you to higher thoughts of God and to greater deeds for Him. Now, I may say that these are then very rewarding times. Times in which you may benefit from serving the Lord, and that in a very practical and a very blessed way. And you know, you'll never regret having trusted the Lord, have turned to the Lord when you did. And I hope sincerely that there are many in the congregation this hour who are in this kind of spiritual season, that is the season of refreshing, as the Bible would speak of it. Be sure then also that as you are in such times of refreshing, that you be refreshing to other people as well, who are not perhaps in such times as yet. That you can speak a word in season to those who are weary, that you can lift up those who are downcast, and that you can encourage those who are presently still discouraged. Most of all, when you experience one of those high times in your spiritual life, be sure to let God know this. And be sure to show that, not only by your word, but also by your conduct, that you are grateful to God for giving you to enjoy the Christian life. And there are good times, but even when there are afflicting times, difficult times, God's way is perfect. Dear young people, it's so good to see you here. I always find it very encouraging whenever I go to a church where I see a lot of young people, how good it is to see you here. May God bless you richly. But I would like to assure you this afternoon, by way of this message, that the Lord's way will never let you run off the cliff, so to speak. You know what I mean? You will never regret serving the Lord, even in your youthful times. The world tells you that, well, Christianity, it's outdated. And the world will say much worse things about Christianity. In fact, I read it not too long ago yet, that Christianity is a culture of hatred. The world does not understand Christianity whatsoever. The world doesn't know what it is talking about. It is the world instead that hands out bad deals and shortchanges its people. Someone once said, and I quote, "The world rewards its lovers with nothing but heartaches and pain." That's what the world does, you see, to its people. But I may tell you, and I say this to all, also our young people, I may tell you that God rewards with joy when you sincerely serve Him, and you serve Him with thankfulness for the wonderful salvation that you have experienced. God rewards you for it, and those rewards come in various ways. You see, boys and girls, it is to your advantage to come to faith in Jesus Christ at a very early stage in life, to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, I've heard again that by nature I'm a sinner. I repent of that. And Lord Jesus, I look to You. Grant me that faith. Draw me, Lord Jesus, to You. And I will want to follow You." The Lord Jesus will work that, young people. He will reward such questioning. He will reward you, and He will draw you. And it pleases God then also to reward you for it, even in this life already, in this life. He will certainly reward you in the life hereafter. And that would require a whole new sermon. But we may say, along with what David says here, as for God, His way is perfect. It is perfect as he takes you through troubles. It is perfect as he leads you from strength to strength. It is perfect as he leads you from little faith to large faith, to great faith, as he leads you from infants in Christ to full-grown men and women in Christ. His way is perfect. And so the question can be asked, dear people, are you in this way of God? Are you in the Lord's way? Are you in this way, as may be called the Christian way? And again, boys and girls, by nature, we are all included in this way of the Lord when the Lord calls us out of sin to live for him. His way is perfect. Now, I know that the world can draw, can't it? It can pull in various ways. But one of the signs of grace is that when serving God becomes more and more attractive than serving the world. Who would want to serve the world, especially the world that we live in today? And so the question can be asked, how is it with you? What attracts you? What draws you the most? On what way are you going at this moment? Remember the words of our text, therefore. As for God, his way is perfect. Therefore, let us practice Christian confidence in God's way. But Christian confidence is also confidence in God's word, as I want to consider with you in the second place. Our text continues, the word of the Lord is proven. It is proven. Now, when David speaks here about the word of the Lord here, he is primarily thinking of the Lord's word of promise to him. The word of promise to him. David says, therefore, here in our text, that the Lord's word of promise is proven. It is proven. It is tested. This means that the word of promise is a proven, it is a tested word, and it has shown to be fully reliable. This word of promise has gone through the fire of trials and it has come through it fully intact. You know that David, of course, has received this word of promise from the Lord while he was still a young lad, while he was still a shepherd boy looking after some sheep. The word of promise was then already that someday he would be king. Well, David put this promise to the proof. He put it to the test. He leaned on it. He hoped with it. He prayed about it. He sang about it as well. And he even went through dangerous times with his word of promise, fought heavy battles with his word of promise, and stayed on the Lord at all times because he found that this word of promise was trustworthy. It was true. The word of the Lord is proven, he says, then at this stage of his life, at the end of his life. The Lord has done just as he has promised. And David says, I have tested it. The past has proven it. This promise did become true for me. Now, this also, of course, meant very much for David as far as it concerns the future. Not only had the Lord promised David that he would one day sit on the throne of Israel, but also that one day his throne would be called an everlasting throne, and that one day an everlasting king would come and would sit upon that everlasting throne and become the Savior and the King of God's people, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. David received the promise already that Jesus Christ would come, as it were, from his and through his generation and would sit upon the throne of an everlasting kingdom. And so David says, the word of the Lord is proven. I've tested it. His promise holds good. And whatever promise still lies ahead in the future, I know that it will hold good. And so you see, David was very confident that what the Lord had promised would happen. You see, this is just how it is with the Lord God, you see. And therefore, David has such longing and such love for the Lord Jesus Christ then already. Although it would still be a bit more than 1,000 years before Jesus would be born, for David, Jesus was already alive in the promises, and his salvation was secure in those promises. And so, may I ask you, have you put the promise of the Lord to the test already, dear brothers and sisters, young and old? You know, my experience as a pastor for a number of years has been that church people actually react differently in terms of the promises of the Lord. I've talked with some who say that they don't dare to embrace those promises of the Lord because they don't think they are for them. Then there's the other side that says, oh, well, of course, the promises, yes, they are for me. But listen. Why has God given promises to us, you and me, in his word? Is it to leave those promises untouched until someone actually foists them upon you? Or is it to run away with those promises? Well, they are for me. Neither way. You see, God has given promises in his word in order that they be put to the test by those who know those promises. David says, your word, that is the word of the Lord, is proven. And this is his personal confession of what he has done with the Lord's word of promise. This is also what you and I must do with the word of the Lord's promise. You and I, we need to put it to the test, you see. This is part of the Christian life that makes it a rewarding and makes it a fruitful life for you and for me. And so, again, the question, how is it with you? How does the Lord's word of promise function in your life? Have you put it to the test? Now, I shouldn't just point fingers at you. I should also point it at myself. Have we put those words of promises to the test? For instance, this word of promise that all who come to the Lord, he would in no way turn away from them. Have you proven that particular promise? Have you gone to the Lord with your troubles and with your difficulties? Have you gone to the Lord with your sin? Have you put his promises to the test? Yes, the Lord promises forgiveness of sins. He promises the renewal of a heart. And he can personally say, or can you rather, can you personally say that it is a proven and it is a tested word of promise for you because you have put that to the test. You've gone to the Lord with your sin and you have found forgiveness with him. Or that other word of promise, when we read, as it is spoken by the Lord Jesus himself, come to me, all you who are laboring and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Have you given that the test? Have you proven it? Have you gone to the Lord when you felt distressed? Or do you not have any burdens? What about the burdens of everyday life then? Of keeping yourself spotless from this world and keeping yourself holy before the Lord God? Have you told the Lord already, Lord, I'm weary, I'm tired, but my soul, it cannot find rest until it finds rest in you, Lord Jesus. Have you found the promise of rest to be proven and true? I know that I'm belaboring a point here, but you see, this is what it means then to be confident and to be a confident Christian when you can say, yes, the Lord's word of promise is true, it is reliable, because I have personally proven, I've personally tested it. You see, in other words, in plain language, you and I, we need to be busy with the promises of the Lord God. You need to know for yourself, you see, that the word of the Lord is a proven word. And this is what makes Christianity, therefore, a confident life. When you've experienced for yourself, you see, what the word of promise has done for you, and what that word of promise will still do for you in the future. Then the world may say that you're rather old-fashioned and that you're not with it at all. But the world may say worse than that. But you may know for yourself that this is far better than being in step with the world and be dreadfully deceived. Christian confidence in the service of the Lord. Dear people, I warmly recommend it to you. May I persuade you of it. Let me declare its great value to you. Let the Holy Spirit convince you this hour through the word that is being proclaimed to you. As a Christian, you may have confidence in the word of God. That is, it is a proven word. It is a word that is fully reliable. Christian confidence. Confidence in God's way. Confidence in God's word. And now thirdly, briefly, confidence in God's warfare. Now, as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, you and I need to be protected, don't we? We need to be protected. Protection because the world and Satan don't like us, hate us, in fact. As Christians, we have enemies in the visible, but also in the invisible world. Enemies will sooner or later launch an attack on you and on me. And David certainly found that out, and he found it out fast enough. Think only of the enemy that he found in the person of King Saul. David was at times pursued relentlessly like a hunted animal, and oh, often didn't he have to flee for his life. It was terrible that he had to run away time and time again and hide in the caves in the nation of Israel or beyond. The boys, girls, I'm sure you know the rough times that David went through before he became king. And one of these days, he once lamented, one of these days I will yet fall in the hands of my enemies. But know this, God waged warfare for David. God made sure that David would meet with no ultimate harm. God took care of David. How? Was it by making him brave and strong and courageous? Well, yes, that too. And David could confidently say, and you can read that even in Psalm 29 of Psalm 18, in verse 29 of Psalm 18, "For by you I can run against a troop, by my God I can leap over a wall." But there was something even more precious to David, something far more worthy of confidence, how God himself was his protector and the protector of his people. He, so David says, he's a shield to all those who trust in him. And in the original, David actually refers to what we would nowadays call a bulletproof vest. Well, this is really what God is for his people. He is a spiritual bulletproof vest. Yes, it's true. God sometimes makes spiritual warriors of some of his people so that they can go out, that they can go and attack and do valiant things for the Lord God. They are good soldiers of the cross, but they are relatively few. There was, for instance, a Polycarp and Augustine in the old church. You can read of it in church history. There was a Luther, and there was a John Calvin. There was a John Knox and a few other fighters who could actually take up the sword of the Spirit and attack the enemy and run against troops and scale walls. And that is to say it in a spiritual sense, of course. But they were relatively few. Most often, as Christians, we do not think that such out-and-out warfare is even possible for us in this day and age. Some feel, in fact, that God does not require from them that they go out and conquer the whole world. By and large, most Christians seem to have enough on their hands just to fight against personal enemies, such as indwelling sin and penetrating temptations. But could not more be done in the kingdom of God, I ask, than just fighting off personal sins? Couldn't we do more, dear people? Could we not do more to speak the gospel of a savior from sin and speak about him to our neighbor or our fellow worker? You see, this too is entering into the enemy's camp and with words of Jesus Christ wage the Christian warfare. Should we as Christians not be engaged in spiritual warfare by reminding our government representatives of their duty to uphold the moral standards that are laid down for us in the Bible? Your phone calls, your emails to your government representatives, you see, they are like waging warfare, as Paul speaks of it, for instance, in Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." God calls us, you and me, to such spiritual warfare. But as we hear this call, let us remember that it is God's warfare, which, by the way, and that is, of course, the big point in this message, which he, God, has won already through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, it was Jesus Christ himself who waged this warfare and who has already won a splendid victory on the cross of Calvary. As Christians, you and I, we may now wage a warfare that is in principle won already. It is a warfare in which you and I may be confident to be well protected and that by God himself and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Therefore, David could say, he is a shield to all who trust in him. God himself, you see, is a shield and a protection around you, dear people of God. The enemies do attack the Christian, and it is so sad that as Christians we do not always recognize them as enemies. We are not always aware that they are enemies. But one thing that you may be confident of, God is your shield. God is so close around you that he, as it were, is buckled up all around you, that he is, as it were, a wraparound shield. So much does God protect you who practice confidence in him. This, after all, is God's warfare. Well, dear people, is Christian confidence not something to be desired? Isn't it something to strive for, to become like David, who could express his confidence in God's word, in God's way, and in God's word, in God's warfare? Isn't it something that we would want to do as well, have that confidence? This is the confidence that God offers through his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the confidence, you see, that will leave you with no regrets in the end. This is the confidence which the world cannot understand, the confidence that the world sometimes derides as foolish, but which the Bible teaches us and which must ring clearly, must ring positively through the preaching of the gospel. And dear people, I hope it has done so this afternoon as well. May I therefore commend to each one of you, young and old, this confidence to all who are in earshot of this message. Christ the Savior offers it to you by the sound of the gospel. The Spirit holds it up for you to look at and to admire it and to desire and become jealous of it, as he says, as the great merchant of salvation, "Come, buy without money and without price. Come, seek it with the Lord Jesus Christ." Through repentance of sin, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's way, God's word, and God's warfare will be your confidence, because Jesus Christ, he, after all, has secured it by his great sacrifice on the cross. Well, in closing, let us listen to David's confidence just once more, and may it be your and my personal experience an expression of confidence. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. And just count the my's in that line. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And this shows that David has a very strong personal confidence in God, and he believed what he wrote here in our text, Psalm 18, verse 30. May this also be your and my confidence. Amen. Let us respond in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Psalm 18 and for your servant of old, David, who could express such confidence in you, in your way, in your word, and in your warfare. We thank you that this could be proclaimed this hour to young and to old, and we pray that you would be pleased to apply it to the hearts and lives of each one of us, that we may go home confident in you, and that you are the one who is in control of all things, also in control of each one of us. We thank you that we could gather together this hour. We thank you that we could see each other, and that we could hear from one another things that are precious. We pray for the congregation, each and every one individually, old and young. We pray for the brothers, elders, and deacons, and for the pastor and his family, and that you would make all things well here, and that in doing so, you may have the honor for it all. Remember us now in mercy, and as we go home, be with us in our travels, and as we enter into a new work week, enable us to do our task, and may we be able to do spiritual warfare, even as we speak to our neighbors, to our friends, and to our fellow workers, and that we may bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them as well. And so bless us richly. Forgive us our sin, and we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Song of Response, 474.